Very good, Arthur.
I don't know of another fellow that can play like Arthur. Thank you.
Questions? Before we get into a subject tonight, please explain what is meant by the better resurrection mentioned in Hebrews 11:35. Now, I explained somewhat along that line tonight or last night, and maybe I ought to explain it further so that you don't get confused. There are not three resurrections. There are only two. Well, let's go back, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 4 of that chapter. Now, we looked at these verses last night, but it will be good to impress these verses upon your mind so that you clearly understand them. And please don't leave the place unless you do understand them, because I'll be glad to sit down and help you further if you don't understand them. Verse 4 of Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, the last part of verse 5 I read, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I purposely skipped over a part of verse 5. That part, as you notice, says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. These are all the unsaved dead, the rest of the dead, that remain down here in the death line. The rest of the dead are all the unsaved dead. They stay down there all through that 1,000-year period, and they come up here at the great white throne judgment. Now, the martyrs come up here 7 years after the rapture. But the martyrs are included in the first resurrection. You do not have the statement made, this is the first resurrection until the martyrs are raised. So it's a part of the first resurrection. But you can understand that it is 7 years later that the martyrs are raised, and there are two groups of them. One group is in chapter 6 and the other group in chapter 20. But they belong to the first resurrection. It simply means that the resurrection has two parts to it. Those of the Old Testament are all going to be raised. Those of the New Testament are all going to be raised. If we're alive at the time Christ comes, we, of course, will be raised, and our bodies change, and then this group here, coming up at the end of the tribulation 7 years later, also belong to the first resurrection. That means that the first resurrection is completed after these martyrs are raised. This is the first resurrection, meaning this completes the first resurrection. Now, if there's a first resurrection, there is a second. And the second resurrection is this one here. Now, I was taught as a boy that there was only one general resurrection. And if your good deeds outdid your bad deeds, then you'd go to heaven. If your bad deeds outdid your good deeds, you'd go to the lake of fire. That's what I was led to believe for years as a young man. But when I got saved and studied my Bible, I knew that that was wrong teaching. If we have to wait until that time to discover whether we're saved or not, we might as well make up our minds we might be lost. And I hope that everyone here tonight is a saved soul. Now I want you to go back to Hebrews, where the questioner turns to, in chapter 11, just to show you that the saints of God have been called upon to pass through trial after trial down through the ages, even under the old economy, as well as under the new. Hebrews chapter 11. Without going into too much detail, notice in verse 33, gives you the names of some in verse 32. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. This was true under Elijah's ministry and also under Elisha's ministry, you know. And others were tortured. This means that they were placed upon a wheel and were stretched until their ligaments and bones were all broken. They were tortured that way. Think of it. What the people of God have had to suffer in past ages, tortured. Now, as far as we can see today, you don't have this terrible torture in the world, unless it's going on behind the Iron Curtain in China and in Russia, but certainly in other parts of the world, this kind of thing is not going on, at least not this bad, so it seems at least. A lot of things we don't know about, however. And then notice, not accepting deliverance. They refused deliverance. They could have been saved physically had they given up Christ. But they wouldn't. They'd rather die for Him. These are the things that the people of God have stood for and died for down through the ages. And then notice that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now that resurrection is certainly going to take place here. When the Lord Jesus gives the shout, He's going to raise all of His own. And this is called a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. That means beatings. And then, moreover, of bonds. That means shackles. They were put in shackles. And imprisonment. That is, of course, jails, and not as nice a jail as we might have today. They were stoned. Usually the stones would run from 10 to 50 pounds apiece. And these poor souls had to suffer death by being stoned with these boulders. They weren't just little pebbles. These were actual boulders that were used. The people of God have had to suffer because they love the Savior. And they give up their lives for Him. I wonder sometimes, brethren and sisters, what we would do under those kind of circumstances. Would we turn color? Would we give up Christ? God grant that we wouldn't. That every one of us are real, that we would stand that kind of test and die for Him if necessary. And then notice, they were sawn asunder. That means they were sawn or sawed in two. Think of it. A Christian is sawed in two. These are the kind of things that God's dear people have suffered down through the ages. They were tempted, which means they were tempted to sin. On many occasions, the people of God have been tempted to sin. And then they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. That was the only clothing they had. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then the Spirit of God puts this little note in parentheses, of whom the world is not worthy. That's God's estimation of his people. The world is not worthy of these kind of characters. And he will see to it that they are rewarded in a coming day. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. But thank God they are going to be at this time when our blessed Lord raises his own. So I do hope that you understand in connection with the resurrection now, there are two resurrections. All the saved are going to be raised in the first resurrection and taken to heaven. The second resurrection, all the unsaved are going to be raised. Every single person is going to stand there in his body before Christ who sits upon that great white throne. Resurrection has to do with the body. And every single person, whether their bodies have been cremated or eaten by sharks, everybody is going to be raised in that day, and that unsaved person is going to stand before Christ. Now this is something solemn for both young and old. I hope that tonight you consider your latter end, that it will never be your experience of standing before that great white throne. There are no believers there. No Christians are there. These are all the unsaved that have died in their sins down through the ages. God grant that you'll trust the Savior before it is too late. You mentioned the other night the age of accountability. Just what is this age? I just can't tell you that. It's different in different people or different boys and girls. The Lord has put mentality of a high level in some of them. Others, not such a high level. I cannot tell you what the age of accountability is. No one can tell you that. But God alone knows. And God is a just God. He will do what is right. Please remember that. Now, I did suggest that the age of accountability in connection with one that lives during the kingdom period could be 100 years old. Now, I want to turn you to that verse in Isaiah chapter 65. I'm not dogmatic on this, but it would seem to me as though it could be the age of accountability in connection with the kingdom age, not this period in which we live, however. Isaiah chapter 65. Notice in verse 20 what it says. There shall be no more offense than infant of days. That means they won't live just a few days. There won't be any little baby coffins in the kingdom period. People will at least live to be 100 years old. Now then, notice, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. Now that means that his days will go on through the 1,000 years. He will fill all of the days of the 1,000 years. People will live that long during the 1,000-year period, which is called the kingdom, or we sometimes call it the millennium. Now then, it says, for the child. Now this word should read youth. This is a youth now. No longer a little baby, but a youth. And I suggest that this might be the age of accountability. When they become 100 years old, they're considered what we would call to be a teenager today and are held accountable. The youth shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So there is that possibility at the age of 100 years they will sin, some of them, and they're only considered to be a youth. because of the length of time that they will live. Now, this is only a suggestion that that will take place in the kingdom period, not in this period in which we live. Every boy and girl that's old enough to take in the gospel is responsible to trust the Lord Jesus. And I hope that all of you boys and girls will do that, because he's the one that loved you and died for you on the cross. So we hope that boys and girls and young people will come to the Savior and do it while they're young. That's the best time to be saved. And then your life is saved as well as your soul. I'm sure that there are those in this audience tonight that would say, I know I would say, and my wife would say, would to God we had been saved when we were younger. This is the one thing we regret, that we didn't come to the Savior sooner. All those years were wasted before we came to the Savior. I hope you boys and girls will take that in and trust the Lord Jesus so that your life is saved as well as your soul. I might point out in Psalm 18, now maybe this will be a little help to you, that there will be such a thing as sin in the kingdom period, and people unsaved will have to obey themselves. They will feign obedience. They have to obey because the Lord is there to rule with a rod of iron. He'll rule with an absolute justice and righteousness. In Psalm 18, at verse 44, I think you'll find it. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The stranger shall submit themselves unto me. Now, this has to do with the kingdom period. They have to behave themselves. This means the unsaved. They are going to be absolutely controlled by the person of Christ. Now, there's another verse in Psalm 66, if you turn to that. This just shows you that there will be sin in the kingdom, but that sin will be dealt with if it comes out in the open. They must obey the Lord, or they will receive judgment, and death will ensue. The 66th Psalm. And notice, please, at verse 3. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Now the Lord will have enemies during that kingdom period, but they must behave themselves. Now that's where Satan gets his huge army at the end of the kingdom period. He's let loose, as you can see, for a little season here. We don't know how long that season is. But Satan gathers a huge army after the people go through the kingdom for 1,000 years in peace and prosperity such as the world has never known. And yet you have the unsaved going right back to following Satan. Now, God wants to prove to humanity that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately or incurably wicked. That's why the Lord Jesus says you must be born again. And the people that are born in the kingdom, if they're not born again, they'll go right back to following Satan. And Satan gathers a huge army, thinking that he can overthrow the holy city, Jerusalem, and then God sends a special fire down from heaven to devour them. And then Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Now, you've heard that there are certain religious cults and systems that teach what is called annihilation, that the unsaved just burn up. Now, I told you last night that the two beasts are going to be taken here and literally cast into the lake of fire. The only two men that are cast into the lake of fire alive without having to stand before the great white throne. Now then, 1,000 years later, after after this kingdom has run its course, Satan is also cast into that lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And they hadn't burned up yet. And they're not burned up to this very minute. And they never will burn up. Annihilation means that the unsaved are just burned up. Don't believe that lie. The unsaved are going to be conscious in that lake of fire throughout an endless eternity. And I hope that you'll never experience it. God grant that you come to Christ tonight. Every single one of you. Please explain Matthew 24, 40, and 41. Now, we've had that verse, I think the second night I called your attention to that. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. The questioner says, is this during the tribulation? Yes, it is. During the tribulation, will the one taken be saved? No, the one that's taken is taken in judgment. That's going to take place at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord comes here. Those that are taken in judgment. Those that are left are believers. And they go into this kingdom for blessing. They have come through this particular tribulation period, have trusted the Savior, and they are going to go into the kingdom. They are the ones that are left. That's just the opposite from the rapture. Now that shows how much help you can get from studying a chart like this. I have asked a lot of Christians in connection with Matthew chapter 24 and these two verses that the questioner is talking about. When is that going to take place? And 95 out of 100 will say that's going to take place at the rapture. And they'd be wrong. Those verses are going to take place at the revelation when the Lord Jesus comes. Now those that are taken in the rapture are taken in blessing because they've trusted Christ during this period. But in this period, those that are taken in judgment. And those that are believers are going to go into the kingdom. Just the opposite. Now I think Matthew 24, Matthew 25, which we haven't covered yet, at least Matthew 25, are the two most misunderstood chapters in our New Testament. And I hope that you'll always remember to check these chapters carefully and remember that they apply particularly to the tribulation period. I know we can make applications, but I hope the first application will be in the tribulation period. Then another question, I thought only those who have never had a chance before would be saved during the tribulation. Now that's true, those who have never had the opportunity of being saved and have never heard the gospel and are living at that time, they are going to hear the gospel of the kingdom and have the opportunity of being saved. The gospel of the kingdom is going to go throughout the entire world in 7 years' time. And all the people living that have never heard it, and two-thirds of the people living in the world today have never heard the gospel that the Lord Jesus loves them and died for them, but they're going to hear it at that time. That does not refer to the people who have heard the gospel during this period. We're talking about people who have never heard the gospel and who live during that period. They're going to have the opportunity. Now, if these are not clear to you, I hope that you'll come up and let me explain more fully. What will happen to the people who are now in dark Africa, for example, who have never heard the gospel? Now, there are three ways in which God speaks to humanity. I'll turn you first to Romans chapter 1. Notice that verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Now when it says who hold the truth, that means who hold it down. Who hold down the truth. in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They look up into the starry heavens tonight, and they can see there's a God behind that creation. All they need to do is to look at the flowers and the trees and the lakes. All of these things are put there by our Creator. And if these people recognize the Creator behind the creation, God will lead them on. If they take that step, God will lead them on. And I don't believe for a single moment that there's a soul in the darkest continent of this world. If that soul shows any concern about his or her latter end, I believe that God will send a missionary to that soul and lead that soul on into the way of salvation. They have creation to speak. Now notice, they all had an opportunity at one time in these countries, and the reason that these countries are in what we call spiritual or moral darkness, and certainly we have it in the United States of America as well. We always say these heathen nations of Africa and India and China and Japan. Well, heathen simply means Gentile. And we are just as much heathen as those poor souls out there. But we are in an enlightened country where the gospel has been proclaimed. And you and I can thank God, brethren and sisters, that the gospel spoke to us one day and we turned to Christ and trusted him. I sometimes wonder, where would I be had I been born in Africa and China and Japan? But I was born in this country. Where would I be if my parents had stayed over in the old country? I don't know. My parents never would have met. But it was so arranged that they were born or brought over to this country after they were born, and they met. And I was born in this enlightened country, and I heard the gospel. And by the grace of God, I'm saved. And but for the grace of God, brethren and sisters, you and I wouldn't be saved. How thankful we ought to be. But now notice why these countries are in heathen, as we call them, darkness. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. Do you have these kind of people living today, professing themselves to be wise? You have them in our pulpits all over the country. You have them in our universities, in our colleges, professing to be wise. And they are absolute fools. That's what God says. That's why their minds are morally and spiritually darkened. This was the case in connection with the world at one time, and this is the case with many, many individuals today. Notice in verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Like I told you the other night, Harold Kessler and I working among the Indians, we would hardly believe it when we heard that some Indians actually worship the snake in this enlightened country of the United States of America. These are the kind of things that we don't see because of our area and the place where we live. Where therefore, God also gave them up. But they gave up God first. And that's always true. You give up God, and God will give you up. And I hope that everyone here will fall in love with Christ before it's too late. If we get saved today by trusting in the word of Christ at Calvary, or the work of Christ at Calvary, how did the Old Testament people get to heaven? Well, that's a good question, and that comes up all the time. Please remember that God only has one way of salvation. He only had one way of salvation throughout these periods of time. He only has one way of salvation in all these periods of time, and that's through Christ. Now, the Old Testament saints were saved because they looked forward to the coming of Christ. Every time a lamb was slain and placed on the altar, that little lamb with the shedding of its blood was a picture of Christ. And those that didn't bring the lamb remained unsaved. They looked forward to the coming of Christ, the great antitype. We look backward from here to Christ, who has come. And he is the antitype of all the Old Testament types. Now you get this step before you in connection with Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve told Cain and Abel how to be saved. But Cain wouldn't have it. He had his own way of getting to heaven, and it was a bloodless way. He refused the sacrifice of Christ. But Abel knew that he was a sinner. And Abel comes to the altar with a sacrifice. And when that sacrifice was laid upon the altar, Abel was saying, in effect, I'm nothing but a poor, wretched sinner. But someone is coming to die for me and to shed his blood for my sins. That's why Abel was saved and Cain was lost. I heard a preacher over the radio not too long ago. He said, I just can't figure out why God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. A preacher of the gospel saying, I just can't figure it out. You can imagine what kind of a preacher he was, can't you? He didn't know Christ. He knew nothing about the way of salvation. I pity the poor souls that stood at the door and said to him, that was a good sermon. God grant that everyone here will realize they need the precious blood of Christ to cover them, or they'll be lost forever. God only has one way. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way. Not a way, nor a way shower. He says, I am the way. That means one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that means a woman or a boy or a girl as well. No one is going to get into heaven, into the Father's house, apart from trusting Christ. And if you have never trusted Christ, you're sitting in that seat tonight, a lost soul. I hope it makes you tremble. I hope you won't sleep tonight. I hope you'll trust the Savior and then go to sleep and rest your soul in Him. He's a wonderful Lord. Blessed be His holy name. Explain the difference between the new heaven and the new earth. I'm going to let that go, Ernie, until some other time because our time is slipping by. And I want to get to that subject of will the church go through the tribulation? Now, I want you to turn with me to Daniel, first of all, chapter 9, will you? This is number one reason why the church will not go through the tribulation. Now, remember, all of us as believers have some tribulation. I talked to a dear sister last night who lost her husband, I think, last August. She feels the loneliness. I can just feel for her. I can imagine what it means. No one knows unless they go through these things. But these are trials. that come to us along the way. This is not the tribulation. Notice in verse 24, just to get this one thought fixed in your mind, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined, this is chapter 9 of Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, if you have a pencil, ring thy people. And thy people would be Daniel's people, and he's talking here about 70 weeks of dealings with that people called Israel. Now then, the period of 70 weeks is divided into three parts. First, it's 7 weeks, and these are weeks of years. And then you have 62 weeks, that makes 69 weeks. And the years would be 483. Now those have already been fulfilled up to that red mark. 69 weeks have been fulfilled. There's one more week to go because 70 weeks are determined, says God, upon thy people, all of Israel. Now does it make sense to you to have these 69 weeks, 483 years, applied only to Israel, and then turn around and apply the last week to the church? That is not good, consistent Bible teaching. The 70 weeks have to do with Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. The church is a parenthesis that comes in between. And God is working with the Gentiles today, taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Now that's number one. The 70 weeks have to do only with Israel. The church is not involved at all. Now number two, two-thirds of the Lord's people, or the church, in this period of time, are already up in heaven. I think you'll all agree to that. Two-thirds of the church is already up in heaven. Why should the Lord subject just one-third of his church to go through the tribulation when two-thirds have escaped it? Two-thirds are up in heaven, I'm sure. We're only a little fraction of the church left down here. The church has run its course now over 1,900 years. And think of all of those up in heaven. They didn't go through the tribulation, and neither will he subject any that belong to his church to that tribulation period. That's number two. Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Look, please, at verse 9 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, and or for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now this word wrath is the word orge. It has nothing to do with the white throne judgment. They are delivered from the wrath, meaning the tribulation period. They are going to be delivered from that week of wrath. This is what the verse talks about. And the Apostle Paul is assuring them that they will not go through the tribulation. The word is orge. And that means the tribulation. Chapter 5 is that same chapter, or same book. But please, at verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to orge, to wrath. God hath not appointed us to wrath, to that week of tribulation, or those 7 years, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Then another proof is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in connection with the day of the Lord that we had last night, where he tells the saints that they are not going or not living in that time because the evil one, the man of sin, has not yet been manifested. And Paul is telling them that they are not in the day of the Lord because the apostasy has not overcome them and has not been upon the scene. The apostasy is when the evil one, the man of sin, is going to be revealed in the middle of that tribulation period. And that's when many of the Jews will get their eyes open and will run for their lives. Now turn to Revelation chapter 3, will you? And notice that verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." This means that week of tribulation. The hour of temptation is the week of tribulation. "I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." This refers to all true believers that belong to the one true church. He is going to keep them from passing through that tribulation. It does not say that he's going to keep them in that tribulation. He's going to keep them from it. They're not going into it. Now, the last time you read about the churches or the assemblies, you find that in verse 22 of our chapter 3. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then you don't read anything about the church because the church goes up to heaven at the rapture. The church is up in heaven in chapter 4 and 5. In chapter 6, the judgments begin to fall. And all up to chapter 19, you have the judgments falling upon the earth, and the church isn't here. The church is up in heaven. Thank God, brethren and sisters, we are not going to go through the tribulation. The Lord Jesus says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation," which means trials. But he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's the kind of a Lord we belong to. Now we can rest with absolute assurance that the Lord's church is not going to go through that period of time. And I'm glad. I don't want to go into that period of time. I want to go to be with the Lord. I hope you do too. If you've never trusted the Savior, I hope you'll close in with him tonight. There's only one way into heaven, and Jesus says, "I am the way." Won't you trust him? Tomorrow could be too late.